Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program this morning. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles today, I'm going to be preaching from the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 concerning this subject, acceptable by Jesus Christ. Acceptable by Jesus Christ. And what I'll be talking about is the fact that the only way that the Lord God of heaven, who is both a just God and a Savior, can accept a person, a sinner, sinners like us, and even their works, their good works, and we'll talk about good works in it, is by virtue of the merit, the value, the worth of the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that in the matter of salvation, in the matter of a right relationship with God, in the matter of being justified, that we have absolutely no earning power with God, no merit at all. We do not earn salvation. Salvation is never earned and never deserved. And that's why we say and believe in the Bible that salvation is by free sovereign grace. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace. And grace is a gift that you cannot earn or deserve. Mercy. I've heard people talk about trying to gain mercy. Well, mercy is not gained by what we do. Mercy is obtained by what Christ did. He's the mercy seat. And so that's what we're talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter begins in this section with a wherefore. In verse 1, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice is a form of hatred, all guile, that's dishonesty, hypocrisies, you know what a hypocrite is, who claims to be one thing and is really another. It comes from the Greek word that means an actor, putting on a mask. And he says, envies, that's a form of jealousy, all evil speakings, put them away, fight, sin. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 2. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Verse 3, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, what he's doing here, he's showing that believers, true children of God, are to be at war with sin. They're not to casually give in to sin. They're to fight sin. And this is what the Bible calls the warfare of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who indwells every true believer, the warfare of the Spirit against the flesh. And the flesh is a metaphor for sinful thoughts, sinful desires, sinful goals that we still retain, even as believers, sinners saved by grace. We have a desire, a God-given desire to be like Christ, to follow Him, to honor Him, to love God perfectly and love our neighbors ourselves, to be obedient. But we also have sinful desires, sinful goals, sinful thoughts that corrupt everything we do. So that we cannot in this life, if we're believers now, if we're sinners saved by grace, if we're justified by God, by His grace through Christ, we still have these desires as sinful corruptions within our flesh. And the reason the word flesh is used is because it's through the body that these sinful desires and thoughts and goals express themselves. And so it's called the flesh. Now, sometimes in the Bible, the word flesh just refers to the body at large. It doesn't mean anything sinful. Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's His humanity, but He was sinless. But we're not. And so we have to fight thoughts of malice and guile and hypocrisy, envies, evil speakings. But we have to fight them in the right way, not as a legalist, not as an unbeliever, not as a mercenary trying to earn our way into God's favor, but as sinners who are already saved by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we understand is this, that in order to have a right relationship with God, in order to be accepted with God, we must stand before God in the merits of another person. Because we have none ourselves. And who is that other person? There's only one other person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Lord our righteousness. When God saves His people, when He brings them into the kingdom, regenerates them, converts them, that's the new birth. When you're born again and you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what you realize and recognize is that your only righteousness before God is Christ. And God has imputed, charged, accounted His righteousness to you. So that we know I'm a sinner, but God does not charge me with the legal debt of my sin so as to condemn me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And God does not charge me with those sins. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The elect there, you know who the elect are in the Bible? They're believers. Those who live and die in unbelief are not elect. They weren't redeemed by the blood of Christ. The elect are believers. And they believe because God sent the Holy Spirit to give them life from the dead and give them faith to believe. Faith is the gift of God. It's not something you have in you naturally that you choose to exercise or not. No. If God gives you faith to believe, you will believe. He'll draw you with cords of love to Himself. He'll show you your sinfulness and your depravity, your lack of righteousness. And He'll drive you to Christ as the only way of righteousness. And so that's what He says in verse 3. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now how do you taste that the Lord is gracious? By the power of the Holy Spirit, you see and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. And what is that righteousness? It's the merits of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to the charge of His people. So we stand before God in Christ. And so He says in verse 4, look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Now, to whom coming? Who is the whom there? That's Christ. And let me tell you something here. This is a continual living. This is a life, a long endeavor. And what it means, you know, people today, especially if you grew up in churches today, especially if you grew up in churches where the gospel, true gospel, is not preached, It's very common for people to try to get little kids down the aisle and get a profession out of them and get them in the baptistry. It's almost like a rite of passage. And quite often, if you ask a person if they're saved or if they're a Christian, they'll look back on that time, well, when I was 12 years old, I walked an aisle and gave my heart to Jesus and all that stuff. But let me tell you something. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to come to Him continually. To whom coming? You don't just come to Him one time and then live your life the way you want to and then when you die have some preacher preach you into heaven. That's not what Christianity's about. Listen, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, Christ is the life of his people. And what happened to me when I was 12 or 13 or what? It's immaterial. Forget it. Put it on the back burner and press on toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3. So we come to him continually, daily, because at any point in time of my life, I am totally dependent upon the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon his blood and his righteousness for my whole salvation. I tell our congregation all the time, as I look back on my life, and I've been preaching this gospel for over 30 years now, but if God were to judge me right now, presently, based upon my best efforts to obey him, if he would judge me on that basis, I would be lost and damned forever. Because my obedience, even with my good intentions, does not equal the perfection of righteousness that God requires in order to be accepted with him, in order to be saved, in order to be blessed, have communion with him and fellowship. Nothing I do equals that perfection. Well, how in the world can I be accepted with God? Well, let's read on. He says, to whom coming, this is verse 4, 1 Peter 2. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, Christ is a living Savior. He's not a dead martyr. He's not just an example. He is an example, but he's a living Savior. He is right. He died. He was buried. He arose again the third day. And he ascended unto the Father, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for his people. He stands for his people. Who are his people? It's not everybody without exception. Get that out of your mind. The Bible doesn't teach that. Christ stands as the mediator, the intercessor of God's elect. And who are the elect? Believers. That's who they are. God chose them before the foundation of the world, he says. Wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, well, how do I know who they are? They'll hear the gospel with a spiritual ear. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. They'll see the glory of God in Christ with spiritual eyes. And God gives them a new heart and a new mind. And they see their sinfulness and they run to Christ as their only hope of salvation, as unto a living stone. He says in verse 4, disallowed indeed of men. In other words, by nature, we rejected him, but chosen of God and precious. Christ is precious. Verse 5, he says, you also as living stones. Christ is the huge stone, the foundation stone, the cornerstone. He's the rock upon which the church is built. Believers, his people, they're like little bricks, the little stones that make up the building. You see, Christ's church is built upon the rock, Christ Jesus, not built upon men. When Christ spoke in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 16, if I'm not mistaken, about who do men say that I am, and the disciples were giving him the different opinions of men. And then he said, whom do you say that I am? And remember Peter spoke up. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's saying, you're the Messiah, the only way of salvation. Christ said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said, from now on I'll call you Peter. That's the little stone. And he said, upon this rock, that's the big rock, that's the Rock of Gibraltar, if you want to say it that way. Upon this rock, not Peter, but upon Christ, the Messiah, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's who the rock is. It's not Peter. The church is not built upon the Pope or any apostle or anybody. And Christ is the foundation of the church, the rock of my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ
the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And he's the head of the church too. And so he says here, you also, verse 5, you also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, a separated priesthood. That's what that means. You're separated out. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you're saved, you're separated out from the world of the lost. Now, who separated you? It wasn't yourself. It wasn't by your believing. It was God who separated you, chose you, redeemed you, and gave you faith to believe. And so you're a holy priesthood, which means you have access into the very presence of God. Now think about that. Access into the very presence of God. Just like you remember, like in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the high priest would go in once a year into the holiest of all with the blood of the Lamb. Well, God's people are a holy priesthood. We have access into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, what are those spiritual sacrifices that he's talking about? He's talking about spiritual offerings that the people of God bring to God. And what is he talking about? He's talking about our worship, talking about our praise, our love to God, talking about our prayers, our service, all of those things. Those are spiritual offerings that we offer up to God to honor Him. And how are they accepted? Now remember I said earlier, nothing that we, if I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I can tell you I love God, and that's a gift. That didn't come natural. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You see, that's what we are by nature, sinners. We don't know God and don't love God by nature. And because we're spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, we fell in Adam. And the depravity of man comes out in his ignorance of and rejection of the one way of salvation through Christ. And so I can tell you that because God has blessed me, God has saved me, I can say I love Him, but I don't love Him perfectly. I have rivals in my mind and in my heart for my love to God. It's love of self. It's love of things. And that's why there's a warfare within. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 7, that which I would do, I do not. That which I do, I allow not. In other words, I'm a sinner. I don't approve of that. I don't make way for that. I have to fight it. And we'll fight it not by the power of the flesh, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. I want to obey God, but my obedience is not perfect. Nothing I do equals the perfection of righteousness that God requires to be accepted with Him. So where am I going to find that perfection? Only in the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? You see, my salvation is not based upon who I am or my reputation. I have none in God's sight. It's based upon who Christ is. And who is He? He's God manifest in the flesh. He's God in human flesh without sin. He's the sinless God-man. The Father spoke from heaven at Christ's baptism. And He said, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Scripture tells me that in Hebrews chapter 11, that without faith it's impossible for me to please God. Without looking to Christ, that's what that means. Some people say, well, that means you got to believe hard. Well, you got to believe, but that doesn't mean your believing is what makes you acceptable with God. We believe in Christ who makes us acceptable unto God. You see that? Even our faith is accepted through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. So without faith, without looking to Christ, without resting in Him, without pleading His blood and righteousness, I cannot please God. And so who is he? He's God in, manifest in the flesh. What did he accomplish on Calvary? Well, he accomplished the actual purging of all my sins. He put them away. Now, how did he do that? As my sins, the debt of my sins, which is what is the wages of sin? Death. The debt of my sins was charged to Christ. He was made sin. He's the sin offering. He's the sin bearer. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Who are the all there? That's his people. That's the elect. Not everybody without exception. And how did God lay on him the iniquity of his people? By imputation, by a legal act of charging, accounting the debt of my sins to Christ. He's my surety. And as my surety, he became my substitute. He went under the law to obey it perfectly on my behalf. And he went to the cross to suffer and bleed and die on my behalf. And when he died, he fulfilled the full penalty and payment of my sins to the law. And he purged them away. He bore them away, you see. And in his death, he brought forth an everlasting righteousness. Righteousness is perfect satisfaction to God's justice. Christ accomplished righteousness by his death on the cross, and that righteousness of Christ is imputed, charged to me, so that I stand before God righteous. I stand before God justified. I stand before God forgiven of all my sins, not just some of those sins. Christ didn't die for some sins and then leave the rest for me to pay for. No, he put away all my sins. For by one, Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected, finished, completed forever them that are sanctified, those who God set apart and gave to him. And so I stand before God in the righteousness of Christ imputed, and I'm accepted with God through Christ. My spiritual sacrifices, my obedience, my prayers, my worship, my praise is acceptable to God only by the merits of the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. And so he goes on, he says in verse 6 here, he says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, and he quotes here from Isaiah. He says, behold, I lay in Zion, Zion's the church, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Christ is the rock, the foundation of the church. He's the chief cornerstone. That means all the other stones are measured by him. And so that's what he's talking about. Every little stone in this building, this spiritual building, the church, is measured by Christ. And so the issue is, are you washed in his blood? Are you clothed in his righteousness? And those who are in him, who believe on him, they'll not be confounded. They'll not be confused. They'll not be ashamed. And he says in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he, Christ, is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, verse 8, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now that's the difference. Sinners saved by grace, to them Christ is precious. All others who do not see the glory of God in Christ, who do not see the power of his death and resurrection, the power of righteousness, who reject him, well, he's not precious to them. They don't need him. You know what's precious to them? Themselves, their works, their experiences, their dreams, their visions, their morality. They stand before God like those in Matthew 7 who said, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not done this? Have we not done that? You see, what should we plead standing before God's judgment. Christ crucified and risen from the dead. The righteousness of the Son of God. That's my acceptance before God. And so he concludes in verse 9, he says, but you're a chosen generation. Now those unto whom Christ is precious, who are accepted before God in Christ, they're a chosen generation. They're the elect of God. They're a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests who have free access into the presence of God, accepted with God in Jesus Christ, and holy nation, a separated nation, a spiritual nation. That's the church. That's the whole family of God. They're a peculiar people. That means a purchased people. Christ redeemed them by the blood of His cross. He paid the full price. He paid it all. And He says, in order that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see that? That's all the work of God. And then verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. By nature, all that we could do, we were alienated from God. But now having been brought into the kingdom, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we're the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You didn't earn mercy. You didn't deserve mercy. In fact, if you earned it or deserve it, it can't be mercy. Someone said one time that grace is God giving us what we don't deserve or earn, and mercy is God not giving us what we have deserved and earned. But my friend, we need to understand that everything a child of God is and everything that a child of God does by way of obedience, praise, worship, prayer, it's only acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there's no love from God, no mercy, no grace. There's no acceptance with God, no fellowship, no real blessing from God. Acceptable in Jesus Christ. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.